Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. You need to learn how to truly live by every word. Here is your host, Brian Davis.
In the great book, Mystery of the Ages, right at the end of the first chapter of that book entitled, Who and What is God?, this is written, quote, "Finally, in briefest summary, God is a family composed at present of the two persons of John 1, verses 1 through 4, but with many thousands already begotten by God's Spirit in God's true church, soon to be born into that divine family at Christ's return to earth. Jesus Christ, by his resurrection, was born a divine Son of God," Romans 1 and verse 4, "the first so born into the God family." Now, that was written by the late Herbert W. Armstrong in the book Mystery of the Ages. And one of the most obvious proofs that God is a family, as we just read there from what Mr. Armstrong was writing about, one of the greatest proofs in the Bible is repeated over and over in the New Testament. That proof is, number one, the word son is used 422 times in the New Testament alone. The word son, S-O-N, like the child of a male child of a father. The word son, 422 times. And in at least half of those instances, that word is referring to Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Also, the word father is used 352 times in the New Testament. And in over 250 cases, it refers to God the Father. So you have this theme, you have these direct statements over and over, repeated over and over in the New Testament. You have these words, these statements, this theme, this message about Father and Son. What is a father and a son? Well, they are family. Mr. Armstrong referenced John 1, verses 1 through 4. There, and let me begin by reading those verses to you. In John 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word," so there's one personage, "and the Word was with God." There's two personages. There's the Word, and there is God. "And the Word was God." The Word was God as well. So you have two personages, the Word and God, and they both are God. "The same was in the beginning with God." So the Word was there with God. "And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men." So you have two great beings here. They both are God, two different individual personages. One is called God, and one is called the Word. And then it says, "But the Word was God as well, and all things were made by him." By the Word. Now, we'll come back to John, but again, let's just jump back to Genesis chapter 1 real quickly here and begin to understand this. Genesis 1 and verse 26, we'll combine this together with John 1 verses 1 through 4 and other passages as well as we go forward. But let's look at something very important here. Genesis 1 and verse 26, right at the very beginning of the Bible, and it reads this way. Quote, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." Now the phrase "let us" and the words "in our image after our likeness," all of that is plural. And there's a good reason why it's plural. The word there for God in verse 26 is the Hebrew word Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M. And that's the word that was originally written by Moses as God inspired him. And that word is a noun that is plural in form, but normally singular in grammatical usage. And what that means is it's the same sort of a word, the same kind of a word as family or church or group. You see, it's a singular family, but there's more than one member within the family. It's like one family, but many members within it. One church, but many members within it. One group, but many members within it. And that's the type of a word that Elohim is. It's a noun or a name that's plural in form, but singular, normally singular, in grammatical usage. Now that explains why there's one God, and yet more than one being within that Godhead. And that's why it says God said, Elohim said, let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image, and after our, likeness. The words our are plural, us is plural. And Elohim is this noun that is plural in form, but singular in grammatical usage. Now that's very important to understand, and you can look up in any concordance and it'll show you exactly what we are talking about here. Now let's go back to John 1. So the word in this passage is actually translated here in John 1, what we were just reading, John 1 verses 1 through 4. The word is one of those beings that's spoken about here, and it says that there was the word and there was God, but the word was God as well. The word in this passage is translated from the Greek word logos, which actually means spokesman, word, or revelatory thought. It is the name here that's used for this individual personage. But who was this logos? Who was this spokesman that's talked about here in John 1, verses 1 through 4? Well, if you look down, skip down to verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So obviously, this is referring to Jesus Christ. The Word became Jesus Christ. He was begotten by God. And at that point then, the Word became the Son. He became the Son, Jesus Christ, and God became the Father. He was the begotten Son of God, though not yet born. We've talked about Luke 1 and verse 35 in the past couple of programs, and it says there, that's where the great archangel Gabriel is talking to Mary, and he says that holy thing that shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. So when the Word became the Son of God, obviously God became the Father. What is son and father? What is the relationship of a father and a son? Well, it's a family relationship. Going back to Mystery of the Ages, another quote here, Mr. Armstrong wrote this, the Word then is a personage who was made flesh, begotten by God, who through this latter begettal became his father. Yet at this prehistoric time of the first verse of John 1, the Word was not yet the Son of God. He divested himself of his glory as a spirit divinity to be begotten as a human person. He was made God's son through being begotten or sired by God and born of the Virgin Mary. What we just read there, that is plainly taught throughout the Word of God. That's plainly verified in the Word of God, and you'll see that as we go along. God is a family. God is a family, and you need to understand that. You need to know who and what God is, and you need to understand this subject thoroughly if you're going to have the right kind of a relationship with God. I mean, how could we have the right kind of a relationship with God any other way? Let's turn to Romans 1 and verse 3 and read that. Romans 1 and verse 3 says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So, humanly, Jesus Christ was of the seed of David. He was from the tribe of Judah. Hebrews 7 and verse 14 makes that plain. And he was of the seed of David, humanly. But notice verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So he was declared to be the Son of God with power. Christ was not just the Son of David. He was also the Son of God with power. You see, Christ has great power, and he was resurrected from the dead to be declared the Son of God with power. His final crowning proof of greatness was when he walked out of his own tomb, in which he had been dead for 3 days. And this was when he actually became a full-fledged, born Son of God with power. And it says that that happened by a resurrection from the dead. So clearly this proves that being born again occurs at the resurrection, not after baptism. Jesus Christ was the first to be born of divine Holy Spirit with power. He was born once in the physical human flesh of the Virgin Mary. He was later born again by the resurrection of divine spirit composition as the Son of God, literally the born Son of God. Now, if that's not a family relationship, you tell me what kind of a relationship that is. Think about what the Bible actually teaches. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to think deeply about this. What does the Bible actually reveal? We don't have to just imagine something in our own minds. We don't have to just believe what other people tell us. You certainly don't have to believe me or anything else that you hear on this radio program without proof. You don't have to believe what was written there in Mystery of the Ages. Just believe your Bible. Now, Jesus was the Son of God, of course, while in the human flesh, but he had been born of a human woman, even though he had been sired by God through the power of the Holy Spirit. We've covered that over the last program or two. But really what's being talked about here is in verses 3 and 4 is you actually see two births being compared. One from the human Mary as a descendant from David, and the other by his resurrection to glory as the Son of God. And in that same manner, you can also be born again. I can also be born again, but you see, it's a resurrection. You're born again by a resurrection from the dead. That's when you're born again. Jesus Christ said in John 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We'll cover that more in future programs.
We'll be right back to Live by Every Word with your host, Brian Davis, on 101.3 KPCG and online our live stream at kpcg.fm. Go to thetrumpet.com, look at our free book, Mystery of the Ages. You can have this sent to your house, you can request it that way, or you can download it and read it on a smart device of your choice, or you can read it right there at thetrumpet.com. Make sure, though, that you get Mystery of the Ages. The introduction to the book says this: did you ever ask yourself, who am I? What am I? Why am I? You are a mystery. The world about you is a mystery. Now you can understand. Mystery of the Ages has 7 chapters going through the 7 great mysteries that your Bible reveals the answers to. Make sure to get Mystery of the Ages. It's free. You can find it at thetrumpet.com. Also, a littler booklet, God is a Family. You can find that at thetrumpet.com as well. Very important. We'll also tie in with today's subject. Again, you can find that at thetrumpet.com. Mystery of the Ages and God is a Family. Find that at thetrumpet.com.
This is Live by Every Word. Here is your host, Brian Davis.
Welcome back to the second half of this program, everyone. This is such an exciting subject that we're studying into today, studying into actual Bible proof as to what it says about God being a family. Just looking at what the Bible actually has to say, and it's hard to think of anything more exciting than understanding the true nature of who and what is God and how that ties in with our incredible human potential and what God's plan and what God's purpose is for mankind. What did he create us for? And what is this all leading to? Let's go over to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 14 It reads this, and we've read this before, but I want to read this as a lead up to a very exciting verse here in this chapter. Romans 8 verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So, look, you actually can be begotten sons of God as well. If you receive, verse 9 talks about that, you must receive the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God must dwell in you. And then, as verse 14 says, you must allow it to lead you. And if that Spirit of God leads you, look at what it makes us. It makes us actually sons of God, just like we were reading in the first half that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was the Son of God, begotten by God as a human being, and then he was actually born as a Son of God with power when he was born again by a resurrection from the dead. Born once by a human mother, and then born into the very family of God by a resurrection from the dead, and he was made at that point a Son of God with power. Now this is saying if we receive God's Spirit, as verse 9 points out, and then as if we're allowing that Spirit to lead us, if we have a spirit of obedience and a spirit of submission and willing to be led by God through the power of his Spirit, then we too are the sons of God. Now verse 15 says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit of adoption, we pointed this out before as well, but the word adoption is a terrible translation. It actually means sonship. If you look up that Greek word, it's H-U-I-O-T-H-E-S-I-A. That's the actual word that was written by the Apostle Paul. And here it means sonship. But the translators just actually could not believe that God meant what he said, that we actually really are sons of God. We actually can become sons of God, just like Jesus Christ was the Son of God. The Word, you see, became the Son of God. At that point, God became the Father. And we can actually cry, Abba, Father. We can talk to God, and he is our Father. The word Abba in the Greek is a very close term of endearment, like the English word daddy would be. And Abba is even actually a more intimate word than that. I mean, when you put these verses together, you can just see how plain God's word is. The kingdom of God is the family of God, the God family. And it's a glorious family relationship that all of this is talking about that you can be born into. Not just Jesus Christ, not just God the Father, but you also can be born into that. It's a glorified inheritance that surpasses anything that you have ever conceived of in your own mind. This is something that God himself has conceived of. But it is what is plainly revealed in the Bible. Verse 16 then goes on to say, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit." You see, there are two spirits here, God's Holy Spirit and that spirit that God formed and placed within the man. That's what we call the human spirit. We've talked about that in past programs as well. And you see, you begin to put all these verses together and you can see that God's Spirit actually bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, that God actually has begotten us into his family, and we're waiting to be born just like a little baby that is inside the mother's womb. And the church is represented as the mother of us all, Paul wrote about. And we're inside the mother waiting to be actually born into that family. And if God's Spirit dwells in us, and if we're following where that Spirit leads, well, then we are now already begotten children of God. But as verse 17 points out, we're only heirs. We're not yet inheritors because we haven't been born. We're only heirs. And Jesus Christ actually is our brother. He becomes our elder brother, as other verses show, because he has been born into the family. And we are children of God, just like he was the Son of God. And he was only the firstborn of many brethren. And we are his brethren, and we are co-heirs with him. Notice verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be, that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So we do have to go through this life, and we do have to show God that we are willing to be ruled by him, that we're willing to be led by his Spirit, and sometimes that requires some persecution, sometimes that requires some suffering, as it says here. Well, Jesus Christ certainly did suffer, and if we're willing to suffer with him, we may be also glorified together with him. You see, sons of God, children of God, just like Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the child of God, and he has now been born of God, made the Son of God with power by a resurrection from the dead. But he was only the first, many more to be born into that family. Notice, skip down to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. You see, if God has called you, if you receive God's Holy Spirit, if you're willing to submit to God and be led by that Spirit, well, and God is going to work with you and bring you through many, many different experiences, circumstances, trials, difficulties, sufferings, even, as verse 17 says. But it's all leading to something that is truly fantastic beyond what the human mind certainly can conceive on its own. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The word brethren means brothers. Jesus Christ was born by a resurrection from the dead and became the Son of God with power. But he was only the firstborn among many other children, among many other brethren. The firstborn among many. You see, human beings having God's Holy Spirit are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And he alone of all human beings has already been born as God's Son by resurrection from the dead. But there are many more to be born, many more to be born. Now, think about what this is saying. Jesus Christ was the firstborn into the family of God, and he was born by resurrection from the dead. Now, If that born-again process takes place before the resurrection, well, what about Moses? What about David? What about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? What about all of the prophets of the Old Testament? You see, those individuals were called. They were given God's Holy Spirit, and yet they weren't born yet. Begotten, yes, but not yet born, because they have not yet been resurrected. But there are many, many more brethren to be born into the very family of God. You see, God is a father, and he is literally begetting sons through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's literally bringing us to a birth into his very own family. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll pick it up here in verse 14. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Christ, you see, is the firstborn. There are many more to come, but he is the firstborn. And verse 16 then says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Now, that's exactly the same as what we read over in John 1 and verse 3, that all things were made by the Word, and without the Word was not anything made. Ephesians 3 and verse 9 also says, God created all things by Jesus Christ. So again, the Bible is very clear. There are two beings there. Two beings. Remember the word Elohim there in Genesis 1 and verse 26? Elohim said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. You see, one God family with more than one member within the family. And God made all things through Jesus Christ, or by Jesus Christ. Notice verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn. Notice this, the firstborn from the dead. You see, we have to be born from the dead. We have to be resurrected from the dead. That's how we are born again. And that's when many more brethren enter into the very family of God. Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Here again, you see, Christ is born from the dead, and notice he also is only the first to be born from the dead. The Bible is clear about a resurrection, and this is making clear what that resurrection is all about. Remember again, over in Romans, what we had read earlier, that he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And then in Romans 8 and verse 29, which we just read, that he was only the firstborn among many brethren. I'll tell you, this is awesome, awesome, inspiring truth. And you don't have to believe any human being. You don't have to believe me. You don't have to believe what anybody tells you. Just believe your Bible. Just read it and believe it. There's nothing that's more exciting or more exhilarating or more fulfilling. You know, Jesus Christ said he came, and he came that we could have life more abundantly. That's written over in John 10. What could give you a more abundant life than to know who you are and what you are and why you are and what your purpose is and who and what is God? I mean, the Bible answers all of these questions. Look over at 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. You see, now, we are the sons of God. We're begotten, and we are the sons of God. And as it says here, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Could anything be more loving than this, and all that God and all that Christ has gone through to make this possible? Verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God, of course, in the begotten state, not yet born. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, when Christ returns, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now you read over in Revelation 1, and you'll see where his head and his hair is white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes are as flames of fire, and his feet like burnished brass. And his eyes are shining brighter than the sun at full strength. And yet this says you will see him as he is, as described there in Revelation 1, and you will be just like him. That's talking about being a born son of God with power, just like Christ. And he was only the first of many to be born, just the first of many. I'll tell you, that's some inspiring truth. And it goes on here and says that if anyone has this hope, that we have to purify ourselves even as God is pure. Strive to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this awesome, awesome potential is ahead. Until next time, let's all strive to more perfectly live by every word.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on The Voice, 101.3 KPCG, and on the web at kpcg.fm.